We're taking our Bibles this morning and turning to Luke 23, Luke chapter 23. Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, was released in February of 2004. But long before Mel Gibson dreamed of presenting a violent depiction of the crucifixion of the Savior on the cross in vivid technicolor, there were those who cautioned against such graphic imagery. Way back in 1935, G. Campbell Morgan wrote the following. He said, "I am more and more convinced of the danger of allowing the physical fact to deflect our thought from the spiritual. I've often wished that no one had ever painted a picture of the crucifixion." 1955, Eugene Stock wrote the following. He said, "How wonderful is the simplicity of the restraint of scriptures. Not a word of the tortures and the terrible mode of execution. Should teachers fill in what the evangelists omit?" Stock answers, "Yes, but carefully, while avoiding extreme language." I've prayed much that the Lord will allow us to open our Bibles to Luke 23 this morning with reverent restraint. I'm going to ask you to join with me, please, as we again see from his head, his hands, and his feet, sorrow and love flowing, mingled down. We need to be asking the question this morning as we turn to Luke 23, did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Would you stand with me, please, as we read Luke 23, which of course contains the crucifixion account. In the Gospel of Luke, we tread on sacred ground as we begin our reading in verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters, in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth till the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word this morning. Father, I pray today that you'd use your word to challenge our hearts. We recognize that we come today to a familiar text. But may we come gently. May we come reverently. And Lord, may we come expectantly. For we know that here we find that great good news that ought to be broadcasted. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came to die upon the cross to take away the sin of the world. May we go out from this service with a message to tell, with hearts that are warmed. And Lord, may we go out convinced of our salvation, not in our own works, but in the work that only you could do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Hebrew, the place of the crucifixion is called Golgotha. In Greek, the place of the crucifixion is called Cranion. Both words mean the place of the skull. Most of us know the place of the crucifixion as Calvary. That's the Latin, meaning the same, the place of the skull. Calvary is literally the crossroads of all human history. And Calvary is literally the epicenter of all eternity. I love the song that says, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame." And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Volumes have been written about what transpired when Jesus was nailed to the cross on the place called Calvary. Innumerable poems have been inspired from the passage and other gospel passages that we've read today and in other days. Countless churches and schools and hospitals and orphanages and institutions have been given the name Calvary because there's no place more worthy of our consideration than the place called Calvary. Three crosses were set on the hill that day. Three men were impaled on those crosses. Somehow the Spirit of God has allowed those three men who died that day to embody all humanity. I'm borrowing an outline this morning used by lovers of Scripture over many generations. I can still go back to my childhood and remember my father preaching in his home church of Warren, Ohio, when I was just a child, and using the outline that I share with you this morning. When we come to Calvary in Luke chapter 23, we see one man dying in sin. We see one man dying for sin. We see one man dying in sin. One man dying to sin, one man dying for sin, one man dying in sin. 9 o'clock on that morning, the soldiers struck the spikes into the hand of the Savior. 3 o'clock, his last words were heard that afternoon. In the morning, it seems that his focus was on others. There is the first cry from the cross, the cry of forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Followed by that second cry, the cry of fellowship. "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then the cry for family. "Woman, behold thy son." In the afternoon, his focus seems to be more on his relationship with the Father. There's the cry of forsakenness. "Eli, Eli, lamech sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Then the cry of fulfillment. John 16 says, fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament, he cried, "I thirst." The cry of finality. Thank God for that cry. "It is finished, tetelestai. The debt has been paid." And then the cry of faith. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Luke 23 and verse 33 says that Jesus was placed between two malefactors. The word malefactor is an interesting word. It means a robber, a villain, an outlaw. We'd simply say bad guys. He was placed between two bad guys. And 800 years before Jesus died, the death of crucifixion on the mount called Calvary, Isaiah 53 and verse 12 predicted that he would be numbered with the transgressors. The names of the other two men who died that day have not been recorded for us. But we know this about them. Each of them had 6 hours to watch Jesus die. For each of them, their day had begun the same way. They had picked up the cross of their execution. They had physically dragged it to the place where they would die. They saw something unusual as they looked over at the cross of Jesus. They saw a sign that was nailed over the head of the Lord. "This is the King of the Jews." They listened as the crowd mocked. They heard the religious leaders. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." But something happened on Calvary that separated these two men forever. One cried, according to verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." One man died in sin. One man died for sin. One man died to sin. I want us to look first at the man who's dying in sin. In verse 39, we read, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. 7,452 people. 7,452 people will die in America today. One person dies in the United States every 7 seconds. 153,424 people will die in the world today. 56 million people will die in the world this year. This man is dying on a cross almost 2,000 years ago. He's dying in his sins. His deeds caused him to die in his sins. He was a malefactor. He was a criminal. He'd been caught. He'd been tried. And now he's being executed. He is a known sinner. But say, friend, the Bible tells us that every one of us is a known sinner. James chapter 2 says in verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point is guilty of all. Perhaps you say, I'm not that bad. If I compare myself to others, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm no malefactor. I'm not a bad guy. I'm certainly not worthy of death. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. And so the adulterer says, I'm not a murderer. And the liar says, yes, I lie, but hey, I'm not a thief. And the thief says, yeah, I stole, but at least I'm not an adulterer. And God says, don't be deceived. He's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Ezekiel 18 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 3 and verse 10 reminds us there's not one righteous, no, not even one. And Romans 6 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. His deeds caused him to die in sin, and so might yours, for we're all sinners. His doubts caused him to die in sin. Verse 39, if thou be the Christ. You know, doubt can immobilize a person. Doubt can make a timid person out of the strongest of us all. I'm told that scientists once studied a two-headed snake. And the two-headed snake that they studied apparently had two minds. And as the scientists studied that two-headed snake, they discovered that the snake's right mind would move one way, and then the left mind would take over. It's kind of like the left-handed and right-handed people, right? And go the other way. It was truly a double-minded snake living in perpetual doubt. You see, the doubter is constantly asking, which way shall I go? Shall I trust Christ? Or should I take my chances? I like this. Someone said, a doubter is as confused as a termite inside a yo-yo. He doesn't know which way's up and he doesn't know which way's down. These doubting men read this, the King of the Jews. These doubting men heard the mockers. He said he could save others. These doubting men heard Jesus pray. Oh, that prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you find yourself doubting? Are you concerned this morning as to where you will spend eternity? Cast off your doubts. Believe in Jesus. Acts 16 and verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 4 reiterates, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Satan loves to see you doubt. God says, believe. This man was doubting. This man's desires, I believe, caused him to die in sin. His desires caused him to die in sin. Look at verse 39 again. If thou be Christ, save thyself. And us, this man had no interest in eternal salvation. His interest was being spared the pain of the cross. He railed on the Lord. He joined with the mockers. Oh, he would love relief from the pain of the cross, the physical pain of the crucifixion. But he had no interest in the relief that Jesus could offer from eternal pain, the pain of his sin forever. And there are many who will die and go to hell for all eternity because they're focusing this morning on a better earthly life, but not considering eternal life. And not remembering that the Word of God says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But it is. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. How sad this morning that there were those who headed off to church to learn how to get ahead in life, how to connect with their better self, but never how to be freed from the load of their sin. Friend, you were created to live somewhere forever. Amos says it so strikingly, prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared? What's holding you back from accepting the gift of eternal life in Christ? There are many who will go to hell, having lived their lives like the proverbial frog who sat in the pan in the sunshine, not realizing that the water was heating up to the point where the frog would boil to death. There are a lot of people like that. They live in this perpetual land of doubt. Shall I receive Christ or shall I continue on? Jesus said, it's an urgent matter. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out. It's better for you to go through life with one eye than go into hell where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. It's an urgent matter. Don't be trapped in the land of doubt and die in your sin. This man was. His delay caused him to die in sin. Soon the soldiers would come. You know the story. As the afternoon lingered, they came and they broke the legs of those that were being executed. The man would collapse on the cross. And as his legs collapsed under him, his lungs would be torn into his torso. And he would literally suffocate to death in his own bodily fluids. He delayed. By the time this man who died in his sin died, Jesus was already in fellowship again with the Father, His Spirit having been received. Don't delay. In this room this morning, there are no doubt young people who have heard the gospel message many times. Some doubt, some desire, some deed has caused you to continue delaying. There's some older person here who's been living with doubt for a long time. Don't doubt any longer. Doubt can be terminal. Trust in the Lord as Savior. Years ago, Dr. H.A. Ironside spoke to a young man concerning his need for forgiveness in Christ. And the young man rather cavalierly responded to Dr. Ironside, I'd like to be like the thief on the cross and accept Jesus in my final hour. And very wisely, Dr. Ironside responded, remember, there were two thieves who died that day. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. So we see one man dying in sin, trapped in his doubts, trapped by his desires, trapped by his delays, guilty because of his deeds. When Sir Francis Newton, the head of the English Infidel Club, was dying, he said to those who gathered around him, you need not tell me there is no God, for now I know there is one, and that I'm in His angry presence. You need not tell me there's no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fires. And to those who surrounded his bed, wretches, cease your idle talk about there being any hope for me. I know I'm lost, and I'm lost forever. Svetlana Lenin witnessed the death of her father. She described the death of her father in Newsweek magazine years ago. This is what she said. My father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. Said Ms. Lennon, at what seemed to be the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance on everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane or angry, or perhaps full of the fear of death. Then he lifted up his hand, as though pointing to something above and bringing it down and a curse on all of us. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, the Spirit wrenched itself from His flesh. Don't die in your sins. Come to Christ. The Word of God promises whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. At Calvary, we see one man dying in sin. We see also one man dying for sin. That man, of course, is Jesus. Luke 23 and verse 33. There were also two other malefactors, also two others, who were led with Him to be put to death. Luke, after all, is focusing on the cross in the middle, the one, the man who's dying for sin. Six times Luke makes it clear that Jesus died without any personal sin. In this same chapter, in verse 4, in verse 14, again in verse 22, Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." In verse 15, it's Herod who pronounces his innocence. When we come to the place of the cross in verse 41, one of the dying says, "This man has done nothing amiss." And after Jesus has given up His spirit, verse 47, the centurion testifies, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." So why did He die? 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse 3, "Christ died for our sins." This was the plan of the Father. 1 John 4 says in verse 14, "The Father sent the Son that He might be the Savior of the world." John 3 and verse 16, can you quote it with me this morning? Let's say it all together aloud as if it's the first time our souls have heard it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And all God's people said,
"Amen."
Amazingly, Isaiah 53 says in verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief when He made His soul an offering for sin." Back in 1967, Dennis Hensley wrote an allegory for the Michigan Baptist Bulletin entitled "The Sacrifice of a Son." In that allegory, in order to somehow reproduce the emotion of the Father sacrificing the Son on the cross of Calvary, Hensley told the story of a man who operated a drawbridge. And in the operation of that drawbridge, one day he took his young son to work with him. They had a wonderful morning. But as lunchtime approached, the man sat down to enjoy some lunch. And as lunch was ending, the young boy ran out to look around and just to pee. And suddenly the man realized, as he heard a whistle far off, that it was his duty to lower the drawbridge so that the train could cross. As he looked out from the place where he operated the bridge, he discovered to his horror that his son was now in the mechanism of the bridge. And he knew that in pulling the lever, his son would die. In Hensley's story, the man, with trembling hand and tears coursing down his cheeks, pulls the lever and watches as the train goes by safely. Many lives spared, but oh, what cost! It is no allegory. It is no myth. The Heavenly Father separated Himself from the fellowship of His Son to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to hang on the cross and cry out with such passion, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And as the spikes coursed through His flesh, and ultimately His spirit was taken from Him, given up into the hands of the Father once again, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, truly God and truly man, the one who took upon Himself the form of a man, by God's plan, gave His life so that you and I can live. The just died for the unjust. Colossians 2 says, "He took the handwriting of the ordinance which was against us." Let's say it this way, it was against you and it was against me. We, the guilty ones, He took the guilty verdict and He nailed it to the cross. And when He died on the cross, the penalty for the sins of the world was paid. But you must believe. You see, the bank account of heaven has been filled with the blood of Jesus, and you need to draw upon that bank account. You need to believe that Jesus died for you.
He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That includes you. But you must believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. He died for our sins. This was the plan of the Father, and this was the plan of the Son. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, as he began his journey toward Calvary, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and he must be rejected of the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be slain, Jesus said, and raised again the third day. In Luke 18, Jesus said to his disciples, behold, we go, that we might fulfill all things that were written of the prophets concerning the Son of Man. For he will be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day, Jesus said, he will rise again. In John 10, Jesus said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself, and I take it up again. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Back in 2007, Ryan Cooper was kissing his bride goodbye in the driveway of his home when an airplane came ever so low and then crashed. Ryan Cooper was a firefighter. He was off duty at that moment. He reached into his car and grabbed a few things and he ran to the fire. And when he ran to the fire, he ran into the flames. A NASCAR driver was piloting that plane. And when it went down, there were souls on board and Cooper ran in. He was able to rescue two that day. Two were saved and five died. I trust all of us, if we saw people perishing in such a way, would try to do our best to protect them, to help them. Cooper claimed no title of hero. He said he simply did what came naturally to him in that moment. But he spared two lives by pulling them out of the flames. Folks, do you understand that when Jesus came from heaven, he saw us dying in our sins. He placed upon himself the garments of flesh and went to the cross to rescue us from the flames of hell. Romans 3 says in verse 26, God is just. He is a righteous, holy, just judge. And yet he is the justifier of those who believe. This is his plan, that one would die for all. And so on the cross of Calvary, there's one man who's dying in his sins. There's one man who's dying for our sins. And there's one man on the cross who's dying that day to his sins. Jesus spoke to him in verse 43. Today you will be with me in paradise. Yes, on that day, one man died in his sin. For 2,000 years, that man has been in hell, in everlasting torment. But thank the Lord, there was another man on a cross that day who gives us hope. Jesus promised him, today you'll be with me in paradise and for 2,000 years. That man has been in paradise. He went from the cross to the kingdom. He went from the pain of earth to the pleasure of eternity in a moment when his spirit passed from his body. You see, the Word of God reminds us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die physically, you're still alive. And heaven or hell will be your destiny. You see, to die is to be separated from this body. He died to his sin that day. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, dying to sin begins with a fear of God. This was the testimony of that man on the cross. Verse 40. Dost thou not fear God? Dying to sin begins with a fear of God. Psalm 110 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're afraid to die and meet God, that's a good thing. That's the beginning of eternal life. If you're fearing where I will spend eternity, that's a good thing. Don't let Satan cauterize your fears. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who hath power both to destroy the soul and the body in hell. Yea, I say, fear him. See, death to sin begins with a fear of God. Death to sin is based on a recognition that one died for all. Look at verse 42.
He said to Jesus, Lord, imagine calling a person being crucified, Lord, and then saying these words, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man wisely recognized that Jesus represents the entrance into eternity's kingdom. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Dying to sin is based on recognizing that Jesus is the only bridge from earth to eternity. The only bridge from a world filled with sin to a heaven filled with splendor. And so, it begins with the fear of God. It's based on a recognition of Christ. And death to sin requires asking, praying, simply requesting from God, simply requesting forgiveness of sin and eternal life. No one had to coach this man on the cross that day. With these wonderful words, he received the great promise of the Savior that you can receive today. He simply cried out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the promise that Jesus gave to that man that day can come to you today. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, you may not die today, but you'll be promised paradise. You see, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5 says. What? Yes, that you might know that you have eternal life. You can know that this morning. How? The fear of God over the burden of your sin causes you to recognize that Jesus died in your place, the just for the unjust, and simply call. For Romans 10 says in verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you died your sins? Or will you die in your sins? Henry Morehouse was an evangelist who touched the heart of D.L. Moody. I love the story of Henry Morehouse. He was a bantamweight boxer in England who was washed up, became an alcoholic. He carried a revolver with him pretty much everywhere, always expecting that he'd have the strength to one day commit suicide until he heard the name Jesus. Henry Morehouse trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He used to tell a story that I find quite fascinating. He talked of a man who had a fighting dog, a dog that he put in the pen and allowed that dog to exercise that blood sport. One day he took his fighting dog and he put it in the pen and his dog lost. And when that dog lost, that man lost a lot of money. He picked up his wounded dog and he began to walk home. His walk took him by a zoo. So disgusted by his loss of money and by that little dog that had let him down, he threw the dog over the fence and he made his way home. Time went by. He was crossing by that zoo in the daytime and he saw something unusual that caught his attention. He looked into the cage and he saw a lion and his little dog curled up next to the lion. He went to the zookeeper and he said to the zookeeper, hey, that's my dog in there. Can I have my dog back? And the zookeeper said to him, go ahead, take him. Of course, the man never did. And then Morehouse would say, friend, you've served sin long enough. Come to Jesus. Your soul will know the protection of His care. He will never let you go. His promise, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man take them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No man is able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So friend, today, if you'll respond like this man who died to his sin, you respond this way, Lord, remember me. You're simply crying out, believing that Jesus is the one who died in your place. You're trusting that His perfect sacrifice paid the penalty of your sin. You're trusting in Him to protect your soul, knowing that He's never let anyone down, and Satan can never take you away when you give your life to Jesus. Will you give yourself to Him today? Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. In the time that it took for us to hear this message this morning, Approximately 120 people died in America. This morning we traveled to the place called Calvary. The most important place in the history of the world. The most important place in the history of eternity. One man died in his sin. One man died for sin. One man died to sin. Which cross represents you? Of course, you can't be the one in the middle. That's the task that only Jesus could do. The great heavenly rescuer who allowed his life to be given so that we can have forgiveness of sin through his precious blood.